this philosopher many of you may know, Michael Scott. He was asked this question, would I rather be feared or loved? And his response was easy, both. I want people to be afraid of how much they love me. Get that? Would you rather be feared or loved? Both. I want people to be afraid of how much they love me. Isn't that what we want in life, is to be loved? Right? We want to be deeply loved. We want to be loved regardless of what we've done, regardless of our failings. We want to be loved for who we are. And there's this great word in the Bible, okay, beloved or beloved. I guess it depends on how you're using it. It's one of those words, even as I researched, are you supposed to say beloved or are you supposed to say beloved? It just really kind of depends on how you're using it. And so, often when you're talking about we are the beloved, a lot of times people say it that way. And if you are beloved, then it's you say it that way. But you can use it whichever way you want. So whatever way speaks to you, I guess you can say it however you want. But this word beloved is so amazing. And it means to be greatly loved, right? I always read that word and I just think it's like an old word that we don't use today. And like, it's, why is that in my New King James Bible? Shouldn't it just be in the King James? Shouldn't it just be loved now? But it's a word that means much more than just love. It's greatly loved. It's dear to the heart. And it actually means to be the favorite. So think about that. If you are beloved by God, you are his favorite. I don't know about you, but to me, I'm glad that word's in there now. That means a lot more to me that I know that I'm God's favorite. This is that kind of love that it's solely the action of the one doing the loving. It's not earned or deserved. And if it's not earned or deserved, then it's not taken away or lost either. And it's the unconditional love that our Father in heaven has for us, that we are beloved. Do you know what your role is in being beloved? It's right in the word. Just be loved. That's it. You just have to receive it. You just have to receive the love that Christ has for us. And this is that kind of love that it's hard to explain what it is. It's hard to explain how deep it goes. It's something that even as a believer, to explain to an unbeliever how God loves us, you can't really put it into words. You just have to experience it for your own life to really get it. And even then, we still only can partially understand it, right? I mean, aren't you still amazed time after time after time of how amazing God's love is for you? Aren't there times where you're reminded and you're like, man, it's even more amazing now than what I thought it was before. And sometimes we forget how great it is and we're reminded and we don't really fully understand it. But be loved and know that to God you are greatly loved. You're dear to his heart. You are his favorite. And today I'm going to look at Genesis 37. And in this story we find a son who is beloved by his father. And this is about Joseph, and his father is Jacob. Jacob, who is renamed Israel, and Jacob, if you don't know the backstory, Jacob had been through a lot. Jacob loved this woman, and he wanted to marry her, and her father tricked him, right? Like, if you work for her, then you can have her, and the time was up, and he's like, well, actually I have an older daughter, so you're gonna have to marry her. And he's like, okay, but I still love the other one. So he's like, okay, we'll work longer and you can have her. And he finally gets her. And that's the one that he really loves. I mean, listen, this isn't a good example for marriage. I'm not advocating that at all. But he'd been through a lot, and he finally gets this woman that he wants, this Rachel. And then she can't have kids, right? So he can't have kids. So he has kids with his other wife and with her servants. And again, I'm not advocating for this kind of behavior. I'm just telling you a little bit about Jacob's backstory and what he went through. And eventually God opens Rachel's womb, which is the woman, the wife that he especially loved, his beloved one. And he opens her womb, and her firstborn was this boy named Joseph. Okay, and so we get into the story of Joseph in chapter 37. And again, Jacob, don't focus too much on Jacob. Jacob was not father of the year, and Jacob was not husband of the year. But what we know is that he really loved Rachel. Rachel was his favorite. She was beloved. What we know is he really loved Joseph. Joseph was his favorite. He was beloved. And Joseph, you know, again, so dearly loved by his father, that we see that he's loved so much more than his other brothers, that he's given a special gift. He's given this special robe, or many Bible stories teach it as this coat of many colors. And so it sets him apart from the others. It shows, right, even to the others, that he's the favorite. It's obvious how much his father loved him. And we see these brothers, these shepherds, and Jacob uses Joseph to kind of go check up on the brothers. And he comes back and he reports negatively on the brothers. He's like, actually, Dad, they're not doing a very good job at all of what you've told them to do. So the favorite, beloved by the father, he scouts out what the brothers are doing. He comes back, he tells of their poor work. Man, I don't know about you, but this story does not seem like it's going to be setting up real good for Joseph, even if I don't know it. He's the favorite. They don't really like it, because who would like somebody else being the favorite? And now he's telling on them. He's ratting them out for their poor work. And he has these dreams. He has these prophetic dreams. And in these dreams, we see his brothers and his mother and his father. We see they're bowing before him. And he tells them these dreams, and obviously the brothers have the response that I probably would have. They're angered by these dreams. Like, what do you mean, kid? Like, young brother? What do you mean that we're going to one day bow before you? You think we're going to be your servants? Like, who do you think you are? And even we see his parents are kind of like, for real? Like, you think we're going to bow before you? And they may not quite be angered by them or reject them like the brothers, but we do see that Jacob, his father, was a little bit kind of resistant to it, like, okay, but it says that he kept them in mind. So he may not have fully received those dreams like, sure, one of these days I'm going to bow before you, this is going to be great, but he did keep it in mind. So he kept it on the tip of his mind, on the tip of his tongue, on consideration, and the father sends Joseph out again to check on these brothers, and they're shepherding, and he wants this report back. And what Joseph discovers this time is they're not where they're supposed to be. These shepherds that the father had sent out, they were not where they were supposed to be, but instead they were in a different place. They went somewhere where they decided would be better, and the brothers see him coming, and immediately, again, they're like, there's the dreamer, you know, like poking fun at him already. There's the dreamer, the one we're going to be bowing before. I see them out in the field like mocking and making fun of him as he's coming. And they plot to kill him. But we see that he's got this one brother, Reuben. See, Reuben is a great sandwich, but he also was a pretty good brother. Okay, Reuben, he doesn't want to kill Joseph. And remember, all the brothers were angered by these dreams and by, you know, Joseph being the favorite. None of them liked that, but Reuben did not want him to be killed. And so they agree. Instead of killing him, we'll throw him in this dry well. And, you know, it's a dry well. They know it was dry. They knew they weren't going to drown him by throwing him in there. Basically, you know, we just throw him in the well. We're not guilty of killing him. You know, obviously it's probably going to happen eventually. You're going to get thirsty and starve, you know, at some point. But we'll just throw him in there. So they're going to strip him of this robe. They strip him down. They throw him in this well. And then we see another brother gets a better idea. He's like, well, here comes these travelers. And this brother, Judah, comes up with the idea, why don't we just sell him? Now, not only do we get rid of him and we're not killing him, but we can get some money for him. Like, this is really turning out in our favor, you know. And plus, somebody's going to have to be the new favorite, you know, is probably what he was thinking. Maybe it was because it was his idea. He'd at least be the favorite of the brothers. But they sell him to these Gentiles and make some money. And those that are present there, again, agree with this. But Reuben wasn't there at that time. Doesn't really tell us much about it. But it says that he comes back. He's the one who didn't want Joseph to be killed. And he returns to the well and he finds that the well is empty. He finds that Joseph is gone. He is no longer there. And he's discouraged. He's like, what in the world do we do now? Right? Because his plan was to return Joseph to their father. And he's like, Now they went and they got rid of him when I was, whatever he was doing, going to the bathroom or something. He comes back and he's gone. What am I going to do? And he's discouraged and he's questions, what should I do next? And so they come up with this plan, another plan. Like how, this is kind of like sin, right? How like one sin leads to another, to another, to another. It's like you keep trying to cover up the other one with another one and it just snowballs. Now they got another plan. They're going to take that robe that they took off of him. They kill a goat. They dip it in the goat's blood so they can trick their father, so they can lie to him and say that he was attacked and killed by a wild animal. My question is always, did the wild animal eat him whole? That all they're bringing back is the coat? You know, like, they weren't really good at thinking through these whole plans, but they tricked their father. They bring this coat back, and it says that Jacob mourned the death of his son, and the others tried to comfort him, but he refuses the comfort and says he'll mourn until the day that he dies. He loved Joseph. I mean, Joseph was his beloved. He was the one, his favorite, that was dear to his heart so much that he didn't even want comfort whenever he had passed, because he loved him that much. He couldn't get over it. And again, this is an amazing story that starts here about Joseph. I'd highly encourage you to go ahead and read through the end of Genesis, finishes out Joseph and his story. But you'll see throughout this story and continuing on, we see love, we see hatred, we see jealousy, we see betrayal. Man, what more could you look for? Like, that's the kind of stuff that excites people about movies. And it's all right here in the story of Joseph. But as you go on, you'll see those things again. But ultimately, you see redemption. You see reconciliation. It's an amazing story. But this story today at the well, it shows Joseph and this messed up family. His family was really messed up. It had a lot of branches in it, right? With all the wives and, you know, the brothers by different wives and all this stuff. But this story, Joseph, so messed up in such a crazy family, and yet God uses things like this to show us the coming of the Messiah. He uses a story like this that we see all these messed up things in to show us what Jesus would do. And this would have been the kind of story that Jesus would have taught there on the road to Emmaus. That he would have taught them stories like this to show how the scriptures spoke of what he would do at his time on the earth. And some of the parallels we see like Joseph was beloved, Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Jesus, greatly loved by the Father, dear to the Father's heart, like Joseph was to Jacob's. Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father spoke that right down from heaven as Jesus was baptized. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." How many of you would have loved to have been there for that? That is, if I could go back to one Bible experience and just be there to see it in action, I would have loved to have been there when Jesus got baptized and the Father spoke from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Like, that's just the one thing, like, I want to see that in action. It would have been so amazing. So we have Jesus, God's beloved Son. And we see that he came to his brothers, who were the Jews. He came to his brothers and was despised by them, and ultimately by the world, because he testified of their evil deeds, just like Jacob had testified of his brothers, or Joseph testified of his brothers who were doing evil deeds when they're supposed to be shepherding. John 7:7, Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." And then we see many of these Old Testament prophecies. They speak about how Jesus would be served, how Jesus would be bowed down before, how Jesus would be the one that would be over all, kind of like how Jake or Joseph was in these prophetic dreams. Deuteronomy 18 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'When they have spoken, what they have spoken is good, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. This is the kind of crazy word like what Joseph's dreams were like. It's speaking of, except this is a person who doesn't even exist yet on the earth at this time. And it's showing how they will obey him. They will submit to him. And we see the Jewish leadership and really the Jews in general refuse Jesus as their king. We saw what Pilate did as he put him on the cross. It says, now Pilate wrote a title and it was put on the cross and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but write, he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. We see right here, they're like, no, don't write on there King of the Jews. He's not our king. You can write on there that that's what he said, but we reject him as our king. And then we see even Mary, Jesus's mother, seemingly maybe a little frustrated with him when he's 12 and he runs off. And they're like on a 2-day journey. They're a whole day away and realize that he's not with them in this big caravan of people. And they have to make a whole nother day back. And they find him teaching in the synagogues. And he tells them, don't you know I have to be of my father's business? I got to do with my father's works. And she left him. She's like, well, okay. Or she took him, but understood that he had to be of his father's works. But it says that she kept these things in her heart. Right? Kind of how Jacob had kept these things of Joseph in his mind. Like, I'm not really sure I like that. I'm not really sure that I maybe 100% agree with it. But okay, I'll keep it in mind. And Mary kept these things in her heart. That Jesus was to be of his father's business. That was in Luke chapter 2. He went down from them with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But her mother kept all these things in her heart. And we see Jesus was sent by God among his people. He was sent out again, like Jacob sent Joseph out again. He came to his own and his own did not receive them. And then John chapter 5. And all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. For he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus goes and he comes and he finds, just like Joseph did, he finds the sheep without a shepherd. He finds the shepherds maybe in the wrong place, doing the wrong things, not what they're supposed to be doing. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. These leaders, these servants of God that were supposed to be the shepherds were a lot more like hired hands than shepherds. They are more like they're just doing this job versus that they wanted to do instead of doing what God had commanded them. John 10:12 says, like a hireling who is not a shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. It's kind of how these Pharisees and Sadducees were. They weren't actually protecting the flock. They might have actually been the wolves in many of these occasions where they were attacking the flock. And they were all caught up in these rules and regulations. And they didn't understand the scriptures the way that they should have. They weren't doing what the Father desired of them to do in shepherding and showing love until Jesus came on the scene and showed us what it was like. And then just like Joseph's brothers, these Jewish leaders devised this plan to kill the Father's most beloved son. Mark 3:6, and the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him that they might destroy him. But we see there were some Reubens. Remember, Reuben was the good brother. Reuben was the brother who he didn't want Jesus to be killed. And we saw that in Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't necessarily want Jesus to be killed. He said in John 7, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? He's trying to say, we shouldn't just kill him. Like, you guys' answer isn't right. Let's not do it that way. And he was kind of the Reuben in this situation. Then we saw, even after his death, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, back to him, who at first came to Jesus by night, also bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. They took care of him afterwards because, again, they weren't the ones that wanted him killed. They loved him. They cared for him. And we see Jesus was stripped of his robe by those who killed him. Matthew 27, 28, they stripped him and they put on a scarlet robe. But then the soldiers in chapter 19 of John, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they made four parts, each to a soldier, and also the tunic. And the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they therefore said among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall it be?" And they divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Therefore these soldiers did these things. And then they placed him in a tomb, which was a hole in the earth, like Joseph's well was a hole in the earth. And they put him in there with death being clearly established. They are putting him in there, and he's to be no more. He's out of our hair. Luke chapter 23. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen. This is Christ's body from the cross. And they laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever laid before. And now this may be a little bit out of order, but it doesn't change the context at all, is that Jesus was sold by one of his closest friends, by one of his brothers, Judas, just like Joseph was sold by one of his brothers, who was Judah, handed him over for a price. Judas comes from Judah. How did they not see that coming? You know, it's like this is an absolute foreshadowing of the fact that Judas would be the one to betray Jesus. See, this shouldn't have actually been that much of a surprise to the apostles. Remember when they were like, "Is it me?" They should have all known it was going to be Judas. He already did it in the Old Testament. Judah was the one that said, "Let's sell our brother. We could get some money for him. There could be some kind of benefit to us in getting rid of him." And so Judas did the same with Christ. In Matthew 26, he says, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted him out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought an opportunity to betray him. And then we see Jesus ultimately is handed over to the Gentiles in Matthew 27. It says, "When they had him bound, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." He was handed over, he's left his family, handed to the other people, just like Joseph was when he was sold to the travelers coming through. And Jesus' followers returned to this tomb after he was killed and placed in that tomb. They return only to find that he's no longer there. And they're greatly dismayed. Remember when Reuben came back to the well and he's like, "He's not here. What am I going to do?" And he was greatly disturbed. "What am I supposed to do now?" And we see the same happen with Jesus when they return. They're really kind of confused at first, and they're unsure of what they should do next. John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" And then down in verse 15, Jesus shows up and he says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." See, they are unsure. What do we do now? Now that he's gone. And then the last parallel we see in the story of Christ with the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers, remember, they kill this goat and they dip this robe in the goat's blood to cover up their sin. That's what they were doing. That was the whole point of them doing it, is they're dipping that robe in the goat's blood, and it's all to cover up their sin, their whole big scheme, their big plot to kill Joseph, to sell him. They're like, ultimately, we got to cover this up. Like, what's our plan going to be? We've got to get on the same page here. What can we do? And they decide, we're going to kill this goat to cover our sin. We'll dip his blood in it. We'll show it to the father. And we'll say that he was attacked and he was killed by a wild animal. See, it's significant that they used a goat. It's very significant because in the Old Testament, whenever they would have this Day of Atonement once a year, every year, it was specifically a goat's blood that was used in this Day of Atonement to cover up the sin of the people for 1 year. And so they use this goat and they kill it, and it's to cover their sin for all the people, for them, just like they did for all the people. But what we've got to remember is that Jesus is what? He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who his blood covers our sin once and for all. John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb is a young sheep. Jesus is the Lamb of God. There's a big difference between goats and sheep. Do you know that? Big difference. Not even just in how they look. There's a big difference between goats and sheep when it comes to the kingdom. Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and with the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left." See, this sin being covered by a goat is just a temporary measure of providing atonement. But sin being covered by the sheep, by the Lamb of God, provides permanent, lasting atonement. And remember Jacob, he was greatly dismayed. His heart was heavy. He was so distraught by the death of his son. His heart was heavy because of this great love. That's why. It wasn't just that his son was there no more. It was that this was the one that he loved. This is the one that was dear to his heart. I know parents are thinking right now, you shouldn't be like that. You can't have one that's dear to your heart. Okay, set that aside. We're not talking about Jacob being a good father. The fact of the matter was that Joseph was the one that was dearest to his heart. He is the one that he loved the most. He was the favorite. He had tremendous love for him. And this shows us a picture, again, of the Father's heart in heaven and how tremendous his love is for his son Jesus. How tremendous it was when he gave him up for us, that love that was so great, so deep. We see that Jesus before Christ in the man Joseph, but we also see the Father's love before Christ here in the man Jacob. And we also do in Joseph if you keep reading. So this story, where I want to bring this home, what I want to focus on isn't, it's not just about the evil of the brothers, and it's not just about even about this moment in the well or being sold or any of those things. And it's really not even about Joseph himself. It's about all things, above all things, it's about love. It's about this tremendous love, this beloved son, this treasure that was greater than any other thing, this love that was so powerful, so impactful in our lives. It's really important for the Christ story. Do you know that? I mean, we focus a lot on the cross and we focus a lot on the resurrection, and we should, but you know what? They would have never taken place if it wasn't for the amazing love that the Father had for his son and for his people. It's the reason for it all. And like we saw last week with Jesse sending out David, symbolized the existing one, God in heaven, sending love, Jesus, to the battle at the front lines for us. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We have to get being beloved. We have to understand the significance of being beloved. You have to know it, how much God loves for you, loves you, because if you don't get it, then you can't just sit back and receive it. You can't just sit back and be loved. Listen, you are so dear to the Father's heart that he sent Jesus to die for you. You are his favorite. Like, we can all say that. Every single one of us can say, I am God's favorite, and it doesn't make it any less true for the other person. Because we are beloved, and that's what it means, is to be the favorite, to be dear to his heart. We are so dear to the Father's heart that he sent Christ to die for you, and that if you accept him, you can be saved from your sin, but also from your fear, also even from that unworthiness that we feel toward his love sometimes. We can be loved. Again, not because we deserve it, but because God wants to love you and because he is love. 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That first line, behold, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we could be children of God. To behold is a big deal. This is to see it and to know it, but it's also to experience it. It's not just knowing something in our minds, but when we behold something, we see it, so we recognize what's going on. But then we know it, we start to reel it in, and then we experience it. We're put right in the middle of it. We are to know and experience and see the kind of love the Father has given us so that we can be invited to be children of God. Listen, you are invited to be a child of God. You, of all people, right? You're invited to be a child of God. He says, come. You are wanted here. This love that was poured out for us on the cross, all we have to do is receive it through Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer. And then in chapter 4, he says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you receive this love of God that is in Christ? Because if you do, it's at that point and only at that point that you're a child of God, and the Spirit of God begins to shape you and work in you and mold you to be like Christ until that day that he returns. Man, how exciting is that? Do you know that he's coming back, church? Are you looking for that day? You know, on that day, it says, he will be revealed and we shall be like him. You know, all the areas that we fall short, all the things that we mess up with and we beat ourselves up over, on that day when he comes, we will be like him. Complete. Like, it'll be done. Right? Like Philippians chapter 1 says that he will continue to do that good work in you until when? Until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day that he comes, he will not stop working in you. And the only reason he'll stop that day is because it's going to be complete. It's going to be a finished work where you will not just be holy by identity and by what Christ has done for you, but you will be holy because you will be completely united in spirit with him, perfectly. It's going to be an amazing day when that time comes. You know, we have this hope that we wait for. And maybe you've received God's love. I know sometimes we preach on stuff like this and it's like, well, everybody here is saved. And if you are, you know what? We still need a reminder of how much God loves us. We still need to be those that are walking in that love. And maybe you've received it. Maybe you're sure of your salvation. I hope that you are. Maybe you're confident of your future in Christ. And if that's the case, if it's not the case, today can be your day. But if it is the case, when's the last time you just sat back and received the gift of God's love? Because that's what it means to be loved, is just to sit there and for no reason, just receive, God loves me. Just receive it. Just be loved. When's the last time that you did that? Now on the other side of the scale, when's the last time that you sat there in your guilt and your shame and your unworthiness and you rejected his love? You may not have said, I don't want your love, but you refuse to receive it. It's the same thing, right? When FedEx comes to drop something off at my house, if they come and drop it off and I just don't answer the door and it's something that's got to be signed for, that's the same as rejecting it. I may not walk out there and say, I don't want it, take it back. But if I sit there and don't answer the door, it's the same thing as saying, I don't want it. How often do we do that when God comes and he's like, I want to remind you of this great love that I have for you. And we sit there and ignore it and try to hide and pretend like, I didn't order this today. I'm not expecting a shipment today. Every day we should be expecting to be beloved, because we are. That God so deeply and greatly cares for us, he wants to express it to us every single day. Jacob gave Joseph this special gift, again, this special robe. It signified that Joseph was especially loved, that he was beloved of the Father. Joseph was the favorite. Joseph was dear to his heart. Do you know that you are deeply loved? This isn't just God loves you and wants to save you, but do you know that you are deeply loved? Do you know that you are dear to the heart of God Almighty? Like, that's a really big deal. Do you know that he has a special robe waiting for you? Do you know that? We're told that in the Word of God. We have special robes that are waiting for us. They're going to be white, holy, pure. And it's because he loves you. And again, that you are his favorite. When was the last time that you were almost embarrassed by God's love for you? Right? You ever been in that situation in life where you're almost embarrassed how much somebody loves you? And they do something for you, especially in front of other people, and it's like, I don't deserve this. Like, that's too much. What you're doing for me is way too much. It's almost embarrassing. And I kind of imagine that maybe Joseph was a little bit like that, wearing that robe. Right? Maybe he was a little bit like, Dad, this is too much. Like, I got to wear this robe in front of everybody. And he's like, yes, because I want people to know how much I love you. I want you to wear that robe. I want everybody to see how much I love you. When's the last time you were embarrassed at how much God loves you? Maybe it's when you think about the cross. Maybe when you think about the cross and you're almost embarrassed that God loved me so much that he gave his son on the cross for me. God is love. I want you to say that with me this morning. Say, God is love. And I'm going to tell you that the love of God is very different than human love. It's very different than what we reflect often in love. It is unconditional. It's not based off of feelings. It's not based off of emotions. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. He doesn't love us because we make him feel good. He loves us because he is love. He created us to have loving relationship with him and be restored to him by the sacrifice of his son. Listen, I want to tell you that while God's love is unconditional, he will love you regardless of if you love him. It's up to you to receive his love, to accept it. If you would stand with me in this place, bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to read that one verse out of 1 John again. Behold, you need to see, you need to know, you need to experience the kind of love the Father has given us so that we are invited to be children of God. Today, this is the challenge for you. Today, it's to behold. Behold the kind of love that God has given us. See the kind of love. Know the kind of love. And today, my prayer is that you will experience the kind of love that the Father has given us so that we're invited to be children of God. Listen, He is love, and love casts out fear. He is love, and without that love, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are nothing without that love. Without that love, even the spiritual giftings that we seek, they don't profit anything without the love. And we receive that love so that we can give that love out. And so this morning, I'm going to open the altars if you need to receive the love of God. And if this is salvation, then great, praise God, and we will pray with you. But I'm just saying, if you just want to receive a touch from God, if you're here today and you're saying, I need to experience God's love again. It may not be that you forgot it, but it could just be that you haven't heard it today. You haven't felt it today. I want you to begin to step down even right now. I'm only going to wait just a couple of moments and going to begin to pray for people as we worship this morning. So step down if you want to have an encounter with God this morning. I'm believing that He's going to work in our hearts today at the altar. I'm believing that as people step down to know and to see the manner of love that God has for us, that they're going to experience a supernatural touch from God and His love this morning. If that's you, step down. And TJ, if you would lead us, just sing that chorus a few times. Oh, how He loves us. So that we can experience that and get it deep into our spirit this morning. Father, we thank You for Your love. Lord, we ask, God, not just that we know it in our minds, Lord, but help us to see it with our eyes, with our spiritual eyes, that we can see the love that You have for us. And Lord, that today our desire is to experience Your love. Father, it's not about an experience just so we can say that something happened, but God, it's Your love that changes our lives. God, it's Your love that brings us that comfort and brings us all that we need in our life. It's Your love is the reason that Christ came, and it's Your love is the reason that Christ left and sent His Spirit. And it's by Your love that Your Spirit works powerfully and mightily in us to bring the comfort to our lives, to bring healing to our lives, to bring restoration in our lives. And Father, today we ask to experience Your love in this place so that we can walk out of here different than we walked in, changed and transformed and empowered by Your loving Spirit, so that we could see our world changed. Lord, start with my world. Start with our world, that You would change us today by the power of Your love. Lord, if we're not changed, we can't go out there and change. We can't give what we haven't received. And so today we ask for Your Spirit to change our lives for Your kingdom, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.